Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And of course, tonight we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that really is the main event for tonight. So we're glad you're here. I am going to preach tonight, but I'm going to do my best to preach a short 15, 20-minute sermon because we want to get to the Lord's Supper, of course. And I want to begin by just talking about the fact that, and many of you know this, at Verity Baptist Church, normally we choose to do the Lord's Supper, to partake of the Lord's Supper once a year, and we usually do it the Wednesday before Easter. Now, this year, we were unable to do that due to COVID-19. We were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper, so I made a decision to wait until we can get the entire church family back together to be able to do that. But what I want to do is I want to just kind of explain to you a couple of things about why we do it, how we do it, and also just a few things about what's the point of the Lord's Supper. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, and I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "For I have received," 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus," notice these words, "the same night in which he was betrayed took bread." So one of the reasons that we choose to do the Lord's Supper right before Easter is because Easter, of course, is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, of course, just like revival, before he could resurrect, he had to die. So we thought it's proper and appropriate on the week of Easter, that Passion Week, to be able to remember the fact that Jesus died. And in fact, Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, the same night in which he was taken in order to be crucified, he actually instituted the Lord's Supper. So we choose to do the Lord's Supper the night before Easter as a result of that. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 11. That's our text for tonight. But go with me to the book of Luke, if you would. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 22. And let me show you why we do it once a year. And I want you to understand that we never have been, and I don't plan on ever being very dogmatic about the Lord's Supper in the sense that we're going to look down on others for how they do it or tell people that they must do it the way we do it. I realize there's different churches do it different ways and for different reasons. Some churches do it every week, you know, and I think that might be a little excessive, but, you know, that's fine. And, you know, some choose to do it randomly, some do it once a month, some do it once a quarter. The reason we've chosen to do it once a year is because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and again, this is just us looking at Scripture and trying to follow it the closest that Jesus followed it without being dogmatic about it and having to pick a fight with anybody about it. But when you look at Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he chose to institute it on the time of what the Old Testament celebration of the Passover was. And I don't want to go through the entire thing about the Passover, but the Passover was, of course, a time when they celebrated the fact that they were able to leave the nation of Egypt as slaves. The children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And of course, on that night, God sent his angel and he killed the first of every household of the house of Egypt. And those who had applied the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their house, the angel passed over their house, which is why it's called the Passover. And the Old Testament was, throughout the Old Testament, once a year, they were to celebrate this Passover meal and this Passover time. And when Jesus chose to introduce the Lord's Supper, he introduced it actually as a New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover. I'd like to show that to you. Luke 22, look at verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." So they were preparing for the Passover. Notice verse 8. "And he," it's talking about Jesus, "sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." So notice Jesus tells his disciples, "I want you to prepare the Passover. We're going to partake of the Passover." Notice verse 11. "And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat," notice the words, "the Passover with my disciples." Look down at verse 15. "And he said unto them, which desire," and Jesus, of course, sitting with his disciples at this point, he says, "with desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." So Jesus is telling them, I want you to go prepare the Passover. He says, he's talking to the master of the house saying, I want to eat the Passover. He looks at his disciples. He says, I've desired to eat this Passover. And then he goes and institutes what today we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Notice verse number 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. And he goes on to institute the Lord's Supper. I believe the Bible is clear about it, that the Lord's Supper is a New Testament continuation of the Passover. And in fact, we sent out a sermon for you to listen to, and hopefully you did that and you prepared for tonight. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're basically partaking of the exact same meal that they took during the Passover, except one major difference: there's no lamb. We're not sacrificing a lamb, and we're not eating a lamb, because in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. John looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Numbers, if you would. In the Old Testament, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter number 9. And I want to explain to you why we do it the way we do it. I think right before Easter is a good time, right before we celebrate, because the entire purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the sacrifice of Christ, is to remember his death. So right before we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I think it's good to take time and remember the death of Christ. And then we do it once a year because Jesus instituted it as a replacement of the Passover. The Passover was a once a year feast that was done on a yearly basis. So we've chosen to do it here at Verity Baptist Church once a year. Now, one thing that happened when we decided that, something that I did not foresee, but it was a very nice thing, is this, that because we at Verity Baptist Church do the Lord's Supper once a year, it has become a very special and sacred time for our church. And I feel like if we did it once a month, it would maybe become old, or it might become just lose some of its specialness. But because we do it once a year, I feel like it's a special event. It's a time that we can gather together as a church family and remember the Lord's Supper. But here we are, May 31st, many months away from Easter and taking of the Lord's Supper. And I want to explain to you that though we have reasons as to why we do it the way we do it, and I like the way we do it, honestly, I realize I'm biased, but I don't feel like I've ever been to a church that did the Lord's Supper as special as we do it here, and as nice as we do it here, and as well done as it's done here. And that has much to do with you and your participation. But I want you to understand something, that we should not get too hung up on the dates. We should not get too hung up on when it's done and when it should be done, because even in the Bible, God did not get hung up on the dates. Even in the Passover, when he specifically commanded them when to do it, God did not get too hung up on the dates. And I want to show you that. Numbers chapter 9. Now, we saw in the New Testament that the Lord's Supper is a continuation of the Old Testament Passover. And I want you to notice that in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying. So I want you to understand, they left Egypt, and they're on their 1 year anniversary since they left Egypt. It's the first month in the second year. They came out of Egypt on the first month of the year. Now they've been out of Egypt. Their 1 year anniversary of coming out of Egypt is coming up. Notice verse 2, God commands them, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. Notice, he had given them an appointed time. Verse 3, in the 14th day of this month, at even, the 14th day of the first month. And of course, the first month for them is different than the first month of the year for us. But in the 14th day of the first month, at even, you shall keep it. Notice, in his appointed season, they had been given an appointed time according to all the rites of it and according to all the ceremonies thereof, ye shall keep it. So God commanded the children of Israel to take the Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the year. Notice verse number 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover. And of course, the Old Testament Passover had certain rules that went along with it. They had to be able to meet certain criteria. And here we're told there are certain men who were defiled by a dead body they had someone die in their family. They had to take care of that situation. And as a result, they were unable to take the Passover. They were defiled by the dead body that they could not keep the Passover on that day. On what day? On the 14th day of the first month. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And we're not going to read all the verses, but skip down to verse 9. Basically, Moses asked God, what should I do? These people can't take the Passover on the day you've appointed, the appointed season. Verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet ye shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day, notice, of the second month, at even shall ye keep it, and it was and eat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So I want you to notice, they weren't able to do it on the 14th day of the first month because they'd been defiled by a dead body. So God says, well, we'll just do it on the 14th day of the second month. And he gave them a makeup time to do it. So that's kind of what we're doing tonight. It's a, you were defiled by the coronavirus and were unable to partake of, you know, we all were. We're unable to partake of the Lord's Supper when we normally do it. So we're just choosing another day. And I want to show you, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 if you would. You're there in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles chapter 30. I want to show you that even though there's a lot of symbolism and God gives specific dates, even in the Old Testament, when it was very specific how to take it, it was very, written out what they were supposed to do, what they were not supposed to do. God was not hung up on the dates. He allowed them to move the dates around if needed. Let me give you another example. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, and Hezekiah... This is Hezekiah. We're going to look at Hezekiah in our revival series on Sunday mornings and the revival that he led. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim. Hezekiah is the king, of course, of Judah and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord. And again, I'm not preaching on revival. I just want you to notice revival always begins in the house of God. That they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, notice, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover, notice, in the second month. Now, they were supposed to do it on the first month, but he decides to do it on the second month, verse 3, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. You know, they weren't able to gather together on the first month, so he decided to keep it on the second month. Notice verse 4, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, and they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. I want you to know that Hezekiah brought the Passover back to the children of Israel. But when he realized that they needed to do it, it was already too late. They'd already missed it. So they had a makeup time. And I just want you to notice that though we do and we will continue, Lord willing, to do it the week of Easter and all that symbolism, there you know, be careful about not getting too hung up and too legalistic on the dates, because even God in the Old Testament was very flexible with the people when they were unable to partake of the Passover, and I believe that applies to the Lord's Supper as well. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and let me just give you some thoughts on the Passover real quickly. I'll do this real quickly, maybe about 7 minutes. I want you to understand that the Lord's Supper is a symbolic ritual. And I realize that word ritual might not, you know, we might not like that as fundamental Baptists, but it is a ceremony that we do that is symbolic. I want you to understand how it is symbolic. First of all, the bread that we're going to partake in, when that bread is broken, and then when you take it in your mouth and you chew it up and it's broken even more, that bread represents the body of Christ that was broken. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So Jesus gave them the bread. He said, I want you to realize that this is a picture. This is symbolically picturing the fact that my body was broken for you. And here are the key words, this do in remembrance of me. This was symbolic. It was a symbolic ritual. Notice the cup is also symbolic. Verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And of course, when we take the juice and we pour it into a cup and then you pour it as you drink it, that all pictures the shedding of the blood of Christ. The fact that Jesus' blood was shed as a payment for our sins. The fact that the body of Christ was broken as a payment for our sins. This, what we're doing tonight, is a symbolic ritual of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show. You see the word show there? That's an older way of spelling it in your King James Bible. But it's the word show, S-H-O-W, which means to put on display, to make visible. Ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. So the Lord's Supper is a symbolic ritual. It is a tradition that we partake in order to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. If you're there in 2 Corinthians, keep your place in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it. But if you're there in 2 Corinthians, you're going to go past 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And let me say this. It's important that we remember that this is symbolic. And I'm not preaching about this tonight, but this is what the Bible calls an ordinance. In the Old Testament, ordinances were things that were done that were ceremonial. They were symbolic. They're called a foreshadow of things to come. And in the New Testament, this is symbolic, just like baptism. Baptism is symbolic. When someone gets baptized, they go down into the water and the water crosses their body. That's a picture of the cross. When they go down under the water, that's a picture of the death. When they come up out of the water, that's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both of these are ordinances because they are symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that said, however, I want you to understand that tonight we are not partaking of a sacrament. This is not a sacrament. You say, what is a sacrament? That word is usually used by the Catholic Church or Orthodox type churches. And honestly, you should be familiar with it because when California was settled by Spaniards, which were Catholic. That's why so many of our cities here in California have Catholic, type names like Saint Jose and Los Angeles and Saint Francisco. And even you and I live in the city of Sacramento. And, you know, it's because of the Catholic history of the state. But a sacrament is a religious ceremony or ritual regarded as imparting divine grace. And what they mean by that is that it gives you salvation, such as baptism or the Eucharist. Okay, there are religions out there, and the Catholic Church is one of them, and there are others who teach that if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you have to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is why they do it every week, because they think it's part of their salvation. There are other churches that will teach you that baptism is part of salvation. And look, let's be clear. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, period. Salvation is not brought by any work of the flesh, by anything you and I do. What we are doing tonight is simply symbolic of what actually saves you, which is the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So sacrament is out the window. If you're here tonight, you think, this is going to get me into heaven. No, you're going to die and go to hell believing that. The way you get saved is by calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for salvation. Let me say this as well. There is no transubstantiation. This is another Catholic teaching. The Orthodox Church, I think, believes this as well. And transubstantiation is the belief of the conversion of the substance of the Eucharist element, the bread and the wine. They believe that that substance, when you chew it up and you swallow it, literally becomes the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And they'll say, only the appearance of bread and wine. And look, sometimes I say this to people, and people are Catholic, they get offended. There's no way. My Catholic church don't believe this. Look it up. This is what they believe. Only the appearance of the bread and wine still remain, but they believe that it literally turns into the body of Christ and it turns into the blood of Christ. Let me tell you something. That is cannibalism, all right? We do not believe that. We do not believe that this bread is going to turn into the body of Christ. We do not believe that this, you know, we got the organic, 100% organic Welch's grape juice. That's about as holy as it's going to get, all right? It's not going to turn into the blood of Christ. It's not going to turn into the body of Christ. This is a symbolic ritual. Just like baptism, baptism doesn't literally wash away your sins, okay? This is not special water. This is hard water, okay? It came from the tap. It's not going to wash away your sins. Only the blood of Christ will wash away your sins. These are symbolic rituals, and we're just symbolically, by tradition. Are you there in 2 Thessalonians 2:15? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. It's a tradition to help us remember. Now, why? You say, well, what's the point? What's the point of doing all this to remember the death of Christ? Well, number one, I want you to realize that the Lord's Supper is a symbolic ritual. And secondly, I'd like you to understand that the Lord's Supper is meant to stir up a remembrance in you. The purpose of what we're doing is to stir up in you the memory and the remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross for you. Now, go with me if you would. You're there in 2 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Timothy, if you would. Just right after 2 Thessalonians is the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just give you a couple of verses on this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, a preacher. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. It is our job as pastors from time to time to put you in remembrance of certain things. You say, why? Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. You're there in 1 Timothy. You're going to go past 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, 1. This is, of course, Peter who wrote this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which, notice these words, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, I want to stir up a remembrance that you would be mindful of the Lord and Savior. Go to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 3 is the last place I'll have you go to. Philippians chapter 3. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, you have 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3, and look at verse number 1. See, it's good for you to be reminded. It's good for you to remember. It's good for you to be stirred up in remembrance. Philippians 3, 1, the Bible says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Do you realize that at Verity Baptist Church, you learn a lot of new things, but honestly, we do a lot of review. We do a lot of remembrance. This morning was a remembrance sermon, why you should make the house of God a priority. It's good from time to time for us to be stirred up in our remembrance. Tonight is a time of remembrance. And I hope that when we take of the Lord's Supper tonight, that you're not sitting there messing around on your phone, playing around, but that you're taking time to remember and to realize that Jesus died on the cross, that his body was buried, that his blood was shed as a payment for your sin. And when we remember these things, like the Apostle Paul will say, the love of Christ constraineth us. It is that remembrance that will motivate us to serve him. It is that remembrance that will motivate us to love him. So the Lord's Supper is meant to be a symbolic ritual, and it is a symbolic ritual that is meant to stir up a remembrance. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we pray that you would be with the rest of the service. Lord, help us to take this time seriously and help us, Lord, to be able to be stirred in our remembrance for you. In the Master's name of Christ, we pray. Amen. At this